Well, we appreciate much the Lord's providence and the selection of the subject, the opportunity we had to look over a lot of things. As we've noted in kind of preparing, there's a lot here with Samuel. Though just his life alone, even though the two, what do we have, 1 and 2 Samuel, understand that these books are historical books written after the fact. Samuel himself was not the author of his own narrative. Somebody else later in life, after his death, wrote all this down. And even all the way up through David. And so we have all these characters associated with Samuel as chronicled here in the 1 and 2 Samuel. But we're just going to be concentrating on Samuel himself. And so really that just takes us up through about 16-17 chapter, and then a note of regarding his death a little later. In the context, we did put together this timeline, so everybody have a copy of the timeline. It was part of the files we sent out. You could have printed it off. You know, it's just kind of small font, but we put some extra sheets out here with a little map on the back, so if anybody needs a copy of that. So if there's any time in your commenting today, anything you want to note regarding the timeline, where some event might you think kind of fit, because there are some things we just don't know. We don't have a date for when Samuel was born, or when David was born, or where Saul was born. We have periods of time. Some of these periods of time aren't well documented, but they make sense. So, but we know Samuel is considered the last of the judges. You can figure out the length of period of time from just by your study on the judges for a 45-year period. Whether he was the judge for that entire period of time doesn't really matter, but we know that the judges ended with the king. So these are some things we can put together on our timeline based on our chronology when you have periods. So that was the whole basis of that. If anybody has any questions on it, but if it fits into our study, you got to tie it in with some time feature there. Some places are mentioned, and so we had a series of maps, a larger one, and focused in more on Ephraim, and then zoomed in a little bit further. So, you know, again, if in your comments, bringing out anything, you want to relate it to one of the maps, so we got that here for us, too. Okay. But just focusing on this as a character study, and relative to Samuel, and we would note for us, in each of these sections, we've got four sections to consider. We've got basically less than 3 hours of study time to do that. I think it's doable. We consider our two sessions today and a session tomorrow. But with these four sections, there's really, out of these sections, the fourth question, or the very last question, I should say, number three, and then also number six, and then number nine, and then number 12, these are the most important questions out of the study. Everything else is just really about Samuel appreciating his character, but how do you apply the lessons? How do you apply these to your own development? So as far as the importance of discussion, those are really the most important questions for us to consider. But you need the background. You need to appreciate the background. And so we'll be going through that probably a little bit quicker and maybe allow or spend a little more time on those most important questions. So just to get us started, when you think about developing a character, you got to have the foundation. And so we just cited for us where the background from 1 Samuel 1 up to the 2 Samuel, I'm sorry, it should have been 1 Samuel 2. So the typos, hopefully everybody caught those. 1 Samuel 2, 1 to 10. But the idea from some background about his parents all the way up to the point that he's essentially taken to Eli and Hannah's prayer. So we want to consider his parents, Elkanah and Hannah, just their character in general. What about their character would have been a factor in developing Samuel's character? So who would like to get us started on that? Sister Ray. Now Neil, use the mic.
Elkanah and Hannah were godly, good, and kind, and they loved each other. It made Elkanah heartbroken that Hannah was so sad, and he tried to cheer her up by reminding her how much he, Elkanah, loved her.
Okay, so good example of loving relationship there. Very important for to have in your parents, right? any more on their background and character here, Sister Holly?
Well, we know they were godly people because they went to Shiloh every year to sacrifice, and probably not everybody did that. So they were already in that frame of mind to begin with.
Very good. Respectful of God's law. This was in the law. This was required. Males had to go up once a year to serve, you know, to the wherever the tabernacle was at. Yep. So observe the law. That's a nice character attribute. Anybody else? Brother Mitchell.
I was going to say that having brought out that Samuel was a child desire and requested of the Lord.
Maybe hold the mic a little closer.
Yeah, okay. Is that okay?
Yep, good.
Yeah. And he was a child of desire and requested of the Lord by faithful and godly parents. And moreover, the request was accompanied by a covenant that if the request was fulfilled, the child would be dedicated to the Lord. And so the influence of the parents before and after Samuel's birth led him to have a mind toward God and righteousness. So it was a nurturing environment towards that.
Very good. So, hitting on a number of our things here, but all this contributes to the way they you know, we have a character in general, but then we get more specifics about their character and the way they've conducted themselves by vows, by efforts to observe the Lord's law, all these sort of things. Very good. Anything else? Okay. Well, it was brought out, you know, one of the little clues for us here too, and what makes kind of Elkanah maybe unique, it was brought out that Samuel was of the tribe of Levi, meaning his father was of the tribe of Levi. How would you trace that back? And we remember our study of the Passover, that the firstborn is their exchange for the tribe of Levi. So the tribe of Levi is set aside, and they do all of the services of the Lord. They have no inheritance in the land. So once they were exchanged for the firstborn, and so we're 430 years or so or more into Israel's history, and yet here was one who was a descendant of Levi and would have been somehow, would have had special training, even his father would have. And so we'd just encourage, you can look that up in 1 Chronicles 6, 33 to 38. This notes a son, essentially a grandson of Samuel, who was a singer at the time the temple was put together. And it traces his lineage through Shimeel is Samuel, and Elkanah all the way back to Levi. So you know you get their lineage that way. So that's a significant thing there, too, that would have undoubtedly contributed to the character of Elkanah because of the kind of training he would have had by just because of his family relationship there. So, very good. So the importance of, you know, character in the parents. Now, it's been touched on, been noted here. You know, Hannah makes a vow to God in prayer. And Brother Mitchell's kind of already laid what the gist of that was. But especially, we want to think about this more and maybe expand on this as a factor in the character that Samuel, because Samuel's not even, he's not even an embryo yet. This is just her making a vow. And how would this contribute to the character that Samuel would eventually have once he does come into the picture? Sister Barbara.
Her vow was that she would give her son, if she had a son, she'd give it to the Lord. And so she did have the son, and she kept him with her until he was about 10 years old, and he was old enough to go live somewhere else, and he was a fine little boy, and he served Eli, and he was just had a wonderful character because he'd been brought up in a religious household, and he knew the Lord already, had heard about him, so I think that's all.
Okay, so that kind of takes us all the way up to even Eli. We just want to focus on the concept a vow, and why that sets a foundation here in her mind. Sister Sandy.
The pastor makes a point in one of the reprint articles, two of them actually, about the predisposition of the mother and how it influences the child during gestation. And so this is before he was even conceived. And so it establishes her predisposition toward her devotion and love of God. If what the pastor says is correct, if that influences a developing fetus, then that would contribute to it.
Okay, so this is, we're getting at, what was her mindset? What's her mindset? And how this would be an important factor as we get into that gestation period. But the idea of a vow, I mean, this gets at their character too. Vows are serious in the scriptures. When thou vowest a vow, you know, do not forsake it. God forget to do it. God takes vows very seriously. They understood vows. This was not a minor thing to make this a vow. This sets the whole course. If she follows through on that vow, this sets the whole course from that point forward. Sister Young.
I was just thinking of other examples, thinking about the example of Manoah and his wife and the birth of Samson. He also was consecrated to God from birth. In fact, the angel that told her she would conceive. Here's another case of a woman that was barren and then given a promise, and she was told that he should be raised as a Nazarite and that he would be that way all his life. So there's another example. And then I was thinking about John the Baptist too, and Elizabeth, and how there was someone else that was barren but conceived, and John the Baptist also was devoted from his mother's womb. I think he also was a Nazarite. So it's just interesting to see how many examples there are of women who were barren and then had children, and they were specially devoted to the Lord. And of course, you've got Sarah and Isaac was, I think, the first example I could think of anyway.
Okay, so any more just on this concept of the vow and the role that would have played in this whole process? Okay, now we know from the account that, you know, she's, you know, this is a very emotional thing. And actually it appears to Eli as if she's drunk, you know, when she's doing this whole thing. And it gets cleared up. And she represents before him clearly, and he gets the gist of what's going on here, and he reassures her that God will answer her prayer. He reassures her. Now, this has yet another effect on her. And this kind of gets to this whole, these two questions, kind of, you know, the effect that God's answer had upon Hannah, and this vow and the effect there, it kind of gets, you know, together these kind of go with what Sister Sandy was saying. This is all setting this mindset. Okay. But specifically, what came over her when she was assured that God was now going to answer her prayer? Sister Sandy, if you would. Okay. So, now a joy. So there's a hope. Now there's yet another level of, you know, kind of emotions, if you will, that go along with this. Right, good. Sister Gail.
I was very struck in all this by her faith. A faith first to offer the prayer and make the vow. And then I was in 1 Samuel 1:18. That's where Eli tells her, 17 is where he says, "Go in peace. God grant thy petition." And verse 18, and she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. All she had was a promise, but she was absolutely assured, and that was all she needed. So that was her faith. It was an answer to her prayer, basically. It's what she recognized. So I just appreciated the development of faith in her. It was there from the start.
Thank you. Sister Barbara, did you hand your hand up?
Okay.
Yes. Maybe they'll come back to you. Anybody else over here? Okay. Sister Ray?
I think Sister Gail used the word confidence, didn't she? I just want to put that in there. She had confidence in Eli as the servant of God.
Very good.
Sister Gail said that.
Okay, very good. So this kind of brings up the whole scenario here. It's a prayer. The prayer is being offered to God. But how is that prayer answered? It comes through God's agent, the judge. Eli's a judge. They look to the judge. They look to their judges to tell them what God would have them do. God worked through the judge. So that would have given her greater confidence that this is really is God's answer to my prayer. Very good. Okay. So the peace, the confidence comes, and now this carries her through the gestation period. So the prayer is answered. I mean, they go home, she gets pregnant, and now she would have this is her mindset, and there's a lot of wonderful, you know, concepts and ideas that are even appreciated today. Prenatal influence, the importance of prenatal influence. Playing that classical music, right, Sister Holly? Make sure they're hearing lots of classical music. But the mother's mind, as well as the support of the father, very important there. But then the child's born, and so how does Hannah fulfill her vow, and how did Elkanah support her? And again, this is now we're getting into them actually being able to have an impact on Samuel himself personally. Sister Barbara.
Well, her husband loved her, and he allowed her to stay home until Samuel was of a certain age, and he would go up and see his family, but leave Hannah at home for this going to Shiloh to sacrifice and worship God. And so he supported her in this. He didn't make her go when she wanted to stay at home. I thought that was wonderful.
So he recognized the vow she made. Now, it wasn't incumbent upon women to go up to Shiloh. Only the males were supposed to go to Shiloh. But it did show her faith in her that she wanted to do that, to go up. And so she wasn't violating the law in any way to not go up. But very good, Sister Gail.
I appreciated, too, even the name she gave the child, Samuel L. It means heard of God. So it was as if by naming him, she was acknowledging that this was a gift and that she had planned from the start to keep her vow. She meant what she said. And so I appreciated that. And in the reference, Brother Russell suggests, it wasn't that, I don't really want to go yet. I know I've devoted it to the Lord, but let's just wait as long as I can. Now, she was prompt in completing the vow. It was just that she recognized the child had to be of a certain age. He needed to be with his mother for a certain length of time before he could be devoted to the Lord. And no doubt that those years were critical in developing a Samuel's character. And so she used the time wisely. So she was fulfilling her vow the whole time. From the day he was born, she was fulfilling her vow. She was just completing it when she took him to Shiloh. And then I appreciated, too, Elkanah's attitude in 1 Samuel 1:23 when she was explaining to him that she was going to not go up to Shiloh until she was ready to, you know, fulfill her vow. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. In other words, he's saying, keep your vow. So, I mean, we're going to talk about lessons for us later. But I appreciated that. He was entirely in harmony with the vow and intended for her to keep it and encouraged her to do that.
Well, question number two, we're gonna kind of bring it to a conclusion of what can we conclude about what his character would have been at this age, at a certain age. And that's gonna bring in a lot of scriptures, but just thinking about Hannah fulfilling her vow, means she was just cleaning him and feeding him. Do you think there was any instruction going on during that period? So, there have been a lot of instructions, not just in the common things of life, but here's somebody that herself was devoted to doing the law of God. Elkanah is of the tribe of Levi, through Kohath, and through one of the sons of Kohath. He wasn't of the priestly tribe. He had to have been of Amram, and of Aaron's descendant, one of Aaron's descendants to be of the priests. But the rest of the tribes of Kohath were involved in a lot of services related to the temple or tabernacle. So he could have himself been very involved in not only in some service related to the law too. So he would have been an influence. But just think about kind of education he was getting in that period of time. Sister Holly.
Well, it struck me, too, that this was not his vow. This was her vow. And yet he was totally behind her. And I would think he could have raised a ruckus about it because women are supposed to be submissive. Especially in that time period, there were no women's livers. So to just say, sure, that's great, it's pretty amazing, I would think. Because it was his first son with her, so he could have been very selfish had he wanted to.
Well, the firstborn was to be dedicated to the Lord, but there was a way to basically make a payment to get them out of the service. She was just saying, no, that is not going to happen. He is going to do the service. Sister Sandy.
I was thinking earlier under the effect that God's answer had upon Hannah would be just like any time we raise our voice in prayer for grace in time of need and we get the assistance, it just fires up our zeal and it makes us even more faithful. And so why wouldn't we think with Elkanah knowing that Hannah was barren, knowing of her prayer, she now conceived, she has this child, his zeal would also be, you know, on hyperdrive as well. I mean, he would be just as equally influenced and awed, you know, over the truism that nothing's too hard for God. I mean, really, that's an act of God. That's an act of God's grace that she sees. And so I think that contributed to his statement here about, you know, only the Lord establishes word. Like we know who's controlling things now, and I'm behind that. So I would think they would both have been very highly influenced by the miracle of her conception.
Okay, very good. So even he tried to kind of encourage her, and it was brought out earlier, how did he put a measurement on his love for her? Sister Barbara.
Well, I think it's when they went to Shiloh before, when she made that prayer, when she prayed for the son, because his whole family went, and it said that he gave her a double portion of the meat, and because he loved her. And this, evidently the whole family went because he gave some to each one, but gave her a double portion.
Okay, so there's one of the ways he favored her over the other wife and all of her children. She's still barren. And she's distraught, wants a child. He's trying to comfort her. Sister Gail.
I don't have the verse in front of me, but she was weeping. And he said, am I not better to you than 10 sons?
So. Well, maybe that was his own estimation of his worth. But it wouldn't be the first for a man to probably overestimate his worth. Okay. Okay, so we have them. We have their background, their character. We got a vow is made, which is very well understood to the creator of the universe, and an answer to prayer. All the impact, and now the fulfilling of this. And it says up to the time these wean. And Brother Russell gives us some reasoning on that. Probably where at age-wise we think that this whole process took us up to. Well, how old would he been before he's getting ready to take him to Eli now and finalizing the fulfilling of this vow? Ah, Sister Barbara.
Brother Russell estimated he was about 10 years old.
Yeah, so 10, 12 years old. He gives some other examples in life and everything like that. So, can't really use our present day in society as a gauge here, but just try to put ourselves back in the mindset of what was life as a Jew under the law with parents of this nature, what within a vow has been made that the child would be devoted to the God, and that they understood and they practiced the law, and they would educate him in that. This was his daily influence. That's a daily influence. So, you think somebody under those circumstances at 10 to 12 years of old, what kind of character would they have had under that influence?
Oh, no, I'm still
Sister
Ray. But I remember...
We use a mic.
I had to go back a long way. I had to go back a long way to remember it. But we never let the kids go with my husband hunting or deep sea fishing until they're about 10 years old. So that's a very, mm-hmm. very standard, I guess.
Sure.
And the other question, I'm not with you yet.
Okay. Well, we still have this additional prayer, and now the prayer of Hannah, and we wanted that when she's surrendering Samuel to serve God, this is now, she's coming to the point where now, this is kind of fulfilling this velvet vow in the full sense of the word, turning him now to the God's service, because she had said he would be basically in your service. And is there anything from the prayer that maybe, too, you wanted to share that, think about it from the standpoint, obviously Samuel's aware of this prayer too. He's aware of everything. He's aware of the vow that was made before he was born. He's aware of the providences of his birth. He has the parents caring for him. And now his mother is offering a prayer, a special prayer at this juncture in his life. Sister Sandy.
I notice the prayer is the divine plan of the ages. It's prophetic. It's in everything that she says about what, what she's talking about, the creator of the universe, these are the things he's going to do.
What a demonstration of faith.
Yeah.
He was then, would he have been heart harmony with that prayer himself, being aware of it? Sister Gail.
The most prominent feature of the prayer for me was her praise. She was praising Jehovah. And she wanted it all to be to his glory. I was like, boy, I finally got a son, thanks. But it was more about Heavenly Father's glory. And I had chills when I read verse 6, that 1 Samuel 2:6. It says, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. She believed in the resurrection. So she believed in the Abrahamic promise. That just gives me chills to think about that.
Okay. So this is, we're seeing these characters, and we see this, this is her heartfelt, maybe some of this is almost prophetic language, but again, an evidence of their faith in God and his plans as had been exhibited. We're going to find another prayer in Scripture very similar of that of Mary, Jesus' mother. So here's something, but the thought that Samuel would have been aware of that, this is not, not only the vow his mother had made and, that he's in the training he got, but he would be aware of this prayer too. And again, it really shows a devotion to God. Devotion to God. Something that he would have been an influence upon him going forward. Okay. So, at such a young age, under these circumstances, what can we conclude respecting Samuel's character foundation when he was taken to Eli? Sister
foundation was that of a rock.
Sister Gail.
I appreciated thinking about the fact we know that because they were faithful with regard to obeying the law, then Tammy would have been schooled in the law. Absolutely, would have known all of its features, would have observed it, would have been very faithful in that. And that would be so important in his role as judge, to recognize when something was done that was wrong, when the people had sinned. He was kind of an intercessor, as we'll see later. So that was important for him to be in strict conformity to the law, that is, as strictly as he could be. And also, he was doubtless taught service and responsibility. That would be really important. And no doubt, he was taught, like you say, about Hannah's prayer, and knew that he was already devoted. And so, I mean, imagine what that would be like from, as soon as you could, you know, grasp the concept, to be told that you're devoted to God, and to see that your parents are devoted to God. It's like Brother Russell says in one place, they do not find it so much against the current of their nature to live godly lives. So he already had that kind of an inclination.
Brother Mitchell.
Yeah, I was just looking at a scripture I'd like to read.
Okay.
Proverbs 22:6.
Proverbs 22, verse 6. Go ahead.
Proverbs 22:6.
Hold the mic closer, please. Maybe it's not on.
There you go. Now is it on?
There you go.
Okay. Yeah. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And then I could also, okay, read Proverbs 8:17.
Proverbs 8:17?
Right. Go ahead. I love them that love me, and those that early shall find me.
Very good. So, two scriptures that encourage, like I say, that relate to bringing a child up in the ways of the Lord, and an early devotion. These are brought out in the references. You know, focusing on Samuel, we'd expect this was the case under these circumstances. I apologize for my typo on Deuteronomy. It's D-E-U-T, not D-U-E-T. But anyway, hopefully everybody got that. But the Deuteronomy scriptures really emphasize the understanding of the law. And so this would have been very much a foundation of his understanding. And it is a tradition amongst Jews. You don't find it anywhere in the scriptures. And it was demonstrated by our Lord at age 12. This was a commonly held view that at 12 years of age, you are accountable to the law. And it's still held today. Bar mitzvahs and bat mitzvahs, that they're supposed to know the law, and you're accountable to the law at that age. And so this would, to me, fit kind of the weaning stage likewise. So I think he would have had a firm foundation, an understanding, appreciation of the law, God's justice, and everything related to that. But there's another scripture, I think is very, very important as we relate to his character and how he is governing. This is a chief thing that children are to learn. And this is the Ephesians 6. And Ephesians 6, 1-3. Who has it there? Sister Sandy, you got it? Yeah, whichever. Yeah.
Ephesians 6:1-3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth.
So, we think this would have been a firmly established aspect of his character. Complete loyalty and obedience to his parents, not doubting anything that they might command or say. Sister Gail.
Just to extend that to verse 4.
Mm-hmm.
And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
and that certainly would have been true for them.
Okay. Very good. So anything else on the, what we might conclude of Samuel's character at such a young age? Having a, I think, a solid foundation from all of these early influences. Would we think he was just a mere machine, just kind of doing things because that's the way he's now been programmed? Or is he doing these things because this is right? He's educated to say this is the right way to do things. I'm not just doing it because somebody tells me to do it. Sister? Yeah, Pat? Yeah, I got the mom. Yeah.
I think these spiritual qualities were impressed upon him from birth, and so he had freedom of choice to decide to follow them or reject them. And I think that he had such wonderful examples to follow in front of him on a daily basis that it was natural for him to follow them, and it brought him, I think, great blessings.
Okay. Very good. Sister Barbara.
I'd just like to read one of these sentences on page 4 that you sent out. Mm-hmm. Samuel was prompt, obedient, teachable, and easily led in the right way because his heart was right and well disposed. So he was just really an outstanding young man, young child, I mean.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We would add just a couple scriptures, Deuteronomy 10, verse 2, and Micah 6, verse 8. Micah 6, verse 8 is probably the most commonly referred to verse. What doth the Lord require of thee? But to deal justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. That's the sum of the law. And we would think that he understood justice. He probably had samples of mercy. And this walk humbly with thy God, a humble nature, we're going to see that throughout the remainder of his life. That must have been there. He must have been very humble as a result of all of this early conditioning. No, you know, complete trust, faith, confidence in God and not in himself. Even at a young age. Deuteronomy 10, verse 2. So these are things we'll see throughout the rest of his life established well on. And you know, it was brought up earlier. You know, this was Hannah's vow. There is no child. Hannah's just saying, give me a son, this is what I'm going to do. And she carries out her vow faithfully. And Elkanah assists her. It had this positive influence so that the son at that age is willing to go along with the vow. He's now of age, and he can decide what on his own. So there was no rebellion there. So that to me, that indicates he was doing this because he wanted to do it. He could have rejected it. Hannah fulfilled her vow. But what if the child decides, I don't want to go along with it? That would have been out of her control. So clearly, in my mind, he was wholeheartedly in line with this vow. As Brother Russell brings thought of the consecration of a child, even from, you know, prenatal consecration, that the child is validating that consecration when they consecrate themselves. So they're showing, I'm in line with the consecration that was made for my when I was consecrated as a child. But here's the most important question. Sister Patty?
I was just thinking of how his parents taught him righteousness. They taught him all the such good precepts and the law, and then he, in turn, taught it to the people of Israel.
Yeah.
So beautiful.
Yeah. His education in the law is going to continue significantly under Eli to now bring him up to a place where he could be a teacher of others. At 10 years of age, 12 years of age, he's not a teacher. He's a servant, a loyal, obedient, willing servant. That's really the foundation character he has. He's not capable of teaching. But that's his abilities will grow under Eli's tutelage, but this foundation leaves him just in a very you know, I'd say a very loyal and obedient condition of heart and mind. So, but how can we apply these lessons to developing the character foundation of a new creature in Christ? But we left this kind of just a very general question because I was interested in seeing just how deep folks might dig into this. How do we apply these lessons to the developing of character foundation of a new creature in Christ? Sister Ray, go ahead.
I'll get my list and then Holly can.
Okay.
First of all, be a good example and teach strict obedience.
Need to hold the mic closer. Yep.
Teach.
There you go.
That it, teach strict obedience to God's commandments and teach the benefits of the narrow way, being with God's people, knowing that you are pleasing to God, and knowing you will be a part of His spiritual family.
Sister Holly?
I saw that. I was just going to say, as someone who doesn't have children, that you should treat your new creature like a child and bring that new creature up, as Hannah brought Sam up, Samuel.
Very good. Okay, so this is digging in a little deeper, because if we go back and examine A, B, C, D, E, what's the lesson out of A, just generally? Need good parents. Who are the new creature's parents? Who are the new creature's parents that are setting the example for us, that bring us to conception? Jesus is a parent? Question? Sister Gail? He's an example. We'll have examples, yeah. We have other examples. But who's the parents in the new creation?
The scriptures indicate in the picture of Abraham and Sarah that we're begotten in the womb of the fair covenant. So that's the mother. And then, of course, the Father is the Heavenly Father. So we're begotten by the Heavenly Father. Jesus, of course, is He. But He's our elder brother.
He was the one first begotten.
Yes. So he's the one that shows us the way.
So think about the standpoint of that question from the parental standpoint. What's the character of God who's setting the example for us? The covenant that He established we would be developed under. And then, is there vows involved in this whole process? You know? And then the carrying out of this vow. So now, in the gestation period's actually the best illustration of our development as a new creature. Because it ends with a birth. That's when you get your spirit nature, your birth. So the gestation period is actually the best illustration of the new creature's development. But then once we're born as human beings, and our development as a child up to manhood, that's another good illustration of our development as new, you know, for developing as new creatures. So it's a point you can stand on your own. So there's, you could look at each of these and kind of dig into them a little deeper along those lines. Is anybody else thinking along those lines? Think about how we could apply these lessons to our development. Sister Gail.
Well, I thought about it in a couple of ways. There's one of the references that you provided for us is reprint 1671. He's looking at it in a more literal way and saying that parents that are consecrated should dedicate children to God. That in the sense that, not that you can consecrate for someone else, but I'm going to bring them up. This is the vision scripture. You know, I'm going to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'm going to do everything I can do. Realizing, of course, that they'll have their own will, and that you would encourage the individual to make it their own. And so that would be very similar to what happened with Samuel, because he was devoted by his parents, but then no doubt he would have been encouraged to, now that you're of age, make this covenant your own and dedicate yourself. But I also appreciated the thought, and Sister Holly mentioned this too,
that, you know, like her, we don't have children, so that's not going to be a possibility for us. But he does say, you know, when you come in contact with young people, you can be a positive influence for them. It doesn't have to be about just playtime, but encouraging them about the things of the scriptures, things that they can grasp as a human being. I appreciated that. But then I also thought about more of a lesson for us as new creatures. You know, and you mentioned that we're spoken of as embryos, but we're also given the illustration of the growth of the human body, and that that just as a human being starts out as a child and then becomes a young man and then becomes a father. And so the lesson for us when we're babes in Christ is to learn the principles of righteousness early and apply them often. You know, kind of like the remember the Creator in the days of thy youth as a new creature. start on the right track. And then I was thinking about the example in John's epistle. I won't read all the verses, but 1 John 2:12-14 says, I write unto you little children. I write unto you fathers. I write unto you young men. So he was recognizing different stages of development of the new creature. And so we have to realize that ourselves. And really dealing with our brethren, if we know that someone's newly consecrated, we don't expect them the same level of maturity in them that we do in someone who's been consecrated for 30 years. And so we're going to deal with them differently and expect different things and so forth. So knowing what someone's standing is along that line, then we can try to, you know, consider one another as far as how to promote to the highest good works.
Okay. Sister Diane?
You got the mic right there.
I just want to read the scripture from Deuteronomy 6:4. I think it also applies to new creatures in Christ on me.
Okay.
Deuteronomy 6:4.
Yeah.
Okay.
Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children, and that can be children in Christ as well as your own children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gate. In other words, it's saying just indulge yourself into the word of the Lord. Try to learn as much as you can. Keep words. Scriptures around are everywhere, so you're always reminded of them. Study. What is that? Pray without ceasing. Study all the time.
Very good. So they were commanded to do this, to have these things constantly before their minds. For us, it's a privilege. It's sanctification of the truth, the fact of the truth. If you just immerse yourself in it. So, and in doing so, you'd be of the mind to be sharing it, immersing others in it too. You know, washed by the water of the Word. Very good. Sister Patty. Okay.
One was James 4:8. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And also in John 15:7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. And we know a lot of people take that, ask what ye will, but they're asking this, and for the most part they're really wanting God to do their will and not them do his will.
Mr. Gale, come.
I'm just thinking about another scripture. I was thinking about the example of the Apostle Paul and his words in Galatians 4:19, where he's talking to the Galatian brethren. He says, my little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. So he pictured himself here as travailing to bring them to the point of maturity in Christ. So, I mean, we've all been on the receiving end of that. When we were first consecrated, bathed in Christ, we were so dependent on the brethren to lead us in the right way, and so many reasons to give thanks for that. But then here's one that as you mature, and I think we had a man about that recently, the ones that are more mature, more fully developed, they have a responsibility to, I think it was mentioned already, be a good example, to try to lead in the right way and encourage them in the right way, and be patient while they're undergoing that transformation.
Okay. Well, this is a good place to stop. We'll be able to take our break here, but just getting through this first section, just seeing Samuel, what would have been the foundation of his character at such a young age, you know, basically a loyal and obedient son with deep devotion and reverence for God, and, you know, and willing to serve, just willing to serve, you know, whatever the service might be. And so that could be our foundation as we start out in this narrow way, you know, to the point where, you know, we just have this foundation of loyalty, obedience, faith in God, confidence, a willingness to serve. And then you get into the next stage of development, which really kind of expands his character, and we'll see lessons in there for ourselves likewise, there too. So this is a good place to stop.